with me this morning to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and just while you're turning there, I'd like to thank those here for their warm words of welcome. It certainly helps settle the nerves. And a warm welcome as well to all those tuning in online. I trust you're all keeping safe and sane in these difficult days. I was tempted to get on the phone to transport this morning and send the gritters out just to be sure I'd get here, but thankfully it didn't come to that. Exodus chapter 32, reading from the verse 1 of the chapter. This morning I'd like to look at a solemn subject, the slippery slope towards idolatry. The slippery slope towards idolatry. Exodus chapter 32, a passage I'm sure many of us are familiar with. Nonetheless, one that is good to remind ourselves of. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, the word of God says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play." Amen, and may the Lord bless even that brief reading to all of our hearts this morning for his dear name's sake. This was surely one of the darkest days in the history of the children of Israel. Not long after God had redeemed them with an outstretched arm from the shackles and from the bondage of Egypt and slavery, they had turned away from him in outright rebellion. After everything they had seen God do in Egypt with the plagues, with their own deliverance and salvation, after God had passed down the Ten Commandments to the people, you would think that it would take generations to pass before anything as idolatrous and blasphemous as what we've read would even be in the thoughts of God's people, never mind actually occur. But it's only a few months since these people saw the Egyptian soldiers washed up on the Red Sea shore. And already the true intentions and desires of man's heart are beginning to show. You know, Paul reminds the believers in Corinth, and indeed us this morning, that these things past are written for our admonition and for our learning. And he warns them and warns us as well that if anyone thinks they stand, to take heed lest they fall. So if we think this morning that we would have done any better than the people in Exodus 32, or that we would have been the one to tear down the golden calf, or we would have been the one out protesting against the golden calf, Paul encourages us to maybe have a check with our hearts. Remind ourselves that we aren't any better than they. We're still flesh and bone as those people were. And we may think this morning that we're clear of any form of idolatry in our hearts and in our lives, that we're clear of any sense of intentional rebellion. But perhaps some of us this morning are ignorantly and unknowingly on a descent towards that very thing. The slippery slope towards idolatry may start relatively level and may seem unknown, but the gradient soon steepens, and before we know it, our own golden calf is starting to be moulded in our lives. And so that poses a question whenever we think of this passage, whenever we think of our own hearts this morning. What led the Israelites on this slippery slope towards idolatry? And what is it that we can learn from these past things that were written for our learning and for our correction and encouragement as well? Well, the first thing we see in this passage is distractions. We see distractions in the hearts of the people. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they gathered themselves together and asked for Aaron to make this golden calf. They got distracted. They had taken their eyes off the Lord, because it says the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. They weren't looking on the Lord. They were looking for Moses. They were looking for some physical representation. And because Moses is away, they got distracted and they had taken their eyes off the Lord. Even though God had led them from the camp of Egypt through the cloudy pillar by day and the fiery pillar by night. God had led them thus far, and they had kept their eyes on the Lord to take them to Mount Sinai, the place where they were. But now, for some reason, their eyes are off the Lord, and now they're looking for Moses to come down and lead them. They got distracted. And even though God had revealed himself in such a great sense of his glory and his power, God had still made himself known to the people at Mount Sinai. You know, after he gave them the Ten Commandments, how he comes down in the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the smoke, and the people even come to Moses and say to him, "Look, you speak to God for us, because if we go near him, we're going to die." And they had such a great fear and such a great reverence for God. They still acknowledged him at that point, but for these 40 days that have passed, their eyes are come off the Lord. And instead they're looking for Moses, and that powerful experience of the glory of God is very soon forgotten. You know, it's easy for us to forget the Lord. It's easy for us to take our eyes off the Lord. It can be easy for us to put our eyes on man and get distracted. And maybe in times past we have had a very powerful encounter with God's glory, like the people of Israel did. We can point to moments like they had, and point back to those nights where we've just felt like, if I look in the Lord today, I'm going to die. Where we just have that very reverential fear for the Lord. But then time passes, and all of a sudden those moments don't seem so dear. Maybe there's one this morning and they can put themselves in that position of feeling distracted. Maybe there's one that needs another true encounter of the glory of God. Maybe there's one that needs to remind themselves of who God is. Maybe they need to remind themselves, maybe we need to remind ourselves of it is the God we're serving. And to ask him to use that truth to grip our hearts and to really shake us and remind us of who he is and who we are. The people were distracted and they've taken their eyes off the Lord. Of course, that isn't something that's stuck here in the Old Testament. Throughout the New Testament, the New Testament believers are reminded to keep their eyes on the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews, verse I'm sure many of us know well, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Even though in the chapter before that he had given a great list of men who had done great things for the Lord, the writer points at looking on to Jesus. These men have done great things and they've come and gone. Look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't get distracted. Whether it's with things past or with things happening now, don't get distracted. Continue looking onto Jesus. Because if our eyes are taken off the Lord, we know, I don't need to tell you this morning, that life can bring troubles of our own doing. Think of Peter who got distracted. Peter was walking on the water and he was doing well, looking onto the Lord. His eyes came off the Lord and looked on the storm and he starts to sink. Peter got distracted and his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink. And if Peter sank with his eyes off the Lord, we this morning can't think we'd fare any better in the problems and the troubles that we face in life if we take our eyes off the Lord and try and look elsewhere, if we get distracted. Of course, the people often as well forgot what it is they were doing there. They got distracted. They forgot the intention that God had them there. For God had given them the law. God had given them the Ten Commandments. And so it would have been wise for them to spend this time while Moses is up on the mount with the Lord to think about that law, to meditate on it, to think about how they can apply God's law to their lives, not only today but in the days to come, how they could shape themselves around the word of God. But again, they were even distracted from those thoughts as well. You know, whenever God was commissioning Joshua after the death of Moses, he says to Moses, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according that is written therein." Warning Joshua at the time, "Look, Joshua, you're going to be leading the nation and you're going to be needing reminded of the word of God. You're not allowed to be distracted here, lest any problems come." But even that great success would come through meditating on the word of God, through not being distracted. Again, the challenge is posed to God's people this morning. Are we focused on the word of God? Are we focused on his law? Are we focused on how his word can shape us? Are we focused on how it can guide us, on what we can do day after day? Or are we distracted? Particularly over these last 12 months, it can be very easy to get distracted with everything going on, with information coming left, right and centre about all the loads of things. I wonder if we've kept our eye on the Lord. I wonder maybe some of us this morning have been distracted. That's the first thing we see. Secondly, we see that delay affected these people. Delay was the next step on this slope towards idolatry. Because when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together onto Aaron. And because they were distracted, because they'd taken their eyes off the Lord, they didn't understand God's dealings. They didn't understand God's ways. They didn't understand why God was delaying Moses from coming down off the mount. God was working wonderfully in the life of Moses. God was revealing himself to Moses. God was telling Moses the law for the people in a miraculous way, in wonderful ways. And Moses was having a great time of fellowship with the Lord on Mount Sinai. But these people didn't know. The people had got distracted. They'd forgotten why it was Moses went up the mountain in the first place. And the delay on Moses' part and the delay in their eyes on God's part, it essentially led them to rebellion. Well, maybe there's one this morning listening in and you feel like God's delaying life unnecessarily. Again, even thinking over these last 12 months, maybe you think that this whole pandemic has been a great delay to your life. You know, it hasn't taken God by surprise, this pandemic. He knew from eternity past when it was going to come, and he knows when it's finally going to end. So there's no delay in the eye of God, but maybe you're portraying this stage in life as a great delay. Maybe you think God should move on quicker than what you think. Unknowing to you that God is perhaps preparing things for you, as he was with Moses, maybe in the way that the Lord was dealing with Moses in a wonderful way. Maybe the Lord's preparing things for us this morning that we're getting impatient for. And if we're to take things into our own hands, it can have disastrous consequences. We see that here, certainly, in Exodus 32. Now, distraction and delay can have disastrous consequences. You know, God wasn't working to the timetable of the people. They were getting frustrated. They were wanting to move forward. They weren't content with how long Moses was up there on the mountain with the Lord. And so they decided to take matters into their own hands. They had waited long enough. They had seen long enough. And so they all run to Aaron and they say, make us a God that can go before us. You know, Saul was waiting one day on the prophet Samuel to arrive. And before Saul could do anything, Samuel had to offer a sacrifice. And Samuel said to Saul, look, I'm going to come after 7 days. And well, 6 days, 6.5 days had passed. And Saul says, well, that's that. And Saul offers a sacrifice. And the word of God says, as soon as Saul offered that sacrifice, Samuel comes around the corner. Saul thought Samuel's delay was wrong. And he took action and took matters into his own hands. And that improper worship cost him his kingdom. Samuel chastises Saul and he says God will search for another. You know, maybe we are feeling impatient this morning. In some senses, maybe rightly so. You may be impatient about some things. But it would be very dangerous for that impatience to lead to disobedience. And what a heavy cost it might prove to be. I don't know what the Lord has planned for each and every one listening in, but I can almost certainly say that if you're to take matters into your own hand right now and go ahead with whatever it is you've intended to do, you'll certainly miss out on the full blessing of the Lord. And it also may have even more further consequences with the Lord's chastisement. When Moses delayed and the people felt they were delayed, they got distracted and they felt delayed. Because with Moses gone, they thought they had no leadership. Because Moses wasn't there in the midst with them, that he was up on the mountain, Moses didn't know what the people were getting up to. They didn't know what he was getting up to, and so they felt this was their chance to do what they wanted. Because Moses was delayed, because God was delaying them, they thought, right, we'll take this moment now. You know, Moses, we can't see Moses coming down, so we'll do what we want. Moses was out of sight and out of mind, and if we really look at their heart of hearts this morning, God was out of sight and God was out of mind. They had got distracted by God's delay. You know, just because they couldn't see the Lord or see any representation of Moses anywhere, it doesn't mean that God was delaying and that God wasn't there. You know, Christ posed a very challenging parable to his disciples and indeed to us today about the parable of the faithful steward. He was talking about the steward that served for his master while he wasn't there. And he says in Luke chapter 12, "But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to beat the servants and the maidens, and eat and drink, and be drunken." Just because the master wasn't there, the servant felt he could do whatever he wanted. That he could rebel in whatever way he wanted. It's a very searching question this morning, but perhaps Christ's time away from this earth is convenient for some. For some of God's people even. Perhaps Christ, in our eyes, delaying his coming means that you can do whatever you want because you feel like Christ isn't there. And it's leading you down that slippery slope towards idolatry. It's a very dangerous place to be. To think that the Lord's delaying his coming and that you can take action into your own hands. It's an awful sense. The people distracted and the people were delayed. And this was their justification for this slippery slope towards idolatry. And do you know what makes this sense of delay even more heartbreaking in our eyes as we look back on this? It was just one more day until Moses was due to come down from the mount. Just one more day they had to wait for Moses to come down after God had spent his time with him. Just one more day. But impatience controlled their lives. Their delay from moving on was getting to them so much that they wouldn't wait a day more. That they wouldn't put it off until tomorrow. And it cost them so much. You know, whenever we read in Joshua about Achan and the sin that he committed about taking from the city that which he wasn't supposed to take, in the next battle, God said to the people, "Take what you want. The city's there for the spoil. Take all you want." Achan just had to wait one more battle. But his impatience cost his life. How sad it would be this morning if one of God's people was one more day, one more moment, one more step away from knowing God working in their life in a full and mighty way. And yet in that impatience, in that sense of unjust delay, you were to take matters into your own hands and have absolutely disastrous consequences following. How sad it would be if God was to move in your life tomorrow, but in your heart you've already started to make the golden calf and turn to your own strength. People felt distracted. People felt delayed. Thirdly, we see the demands that the people had. When the people saw Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." The people gathered themselves together. You know, this was a majority consensus. Unfortunately, this was a lot more than a couple of people on the fringes, a few that others may have seen as just a couple of rebels that were all talk and we didn't want to do anything much, but the people gathered themselves together. And there's more determination to do things in a crowd rather than an individual. Just see what happened at the Tower of Babel. The people gathered together to make a tower. And God's judgment came upon those people. You know, it may have started with individuals. It may have started with one or two nudging their elbows and saying, "You know, why do you think Moses has taken so long?" And then they take it home. They bring it to their friends. "You know, why do you think God hasn't told Moses to come down yet? You know, why are we spending so much time around the bottom of this mountain whenever God says we're going to the promised land, but here we are sitting at the bottom of a mountain in the middle of the wilderness?" It starts with some individuals and then eventually, as we see here, it turns into a majority consensus as the people gather themselves together. And because of this, because of these feelings, these demands in the heart of some individuals at the beginning, and then eventually the feeling grows, and We see here how others are hurt by the demands of a few individuals at the beginning. The thoughts of some are shared, and eventually it turns into a majority consensus. It shows how easy it is sometimes to influence people, and the influence we have on people. You know, whenever Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and indeed through the other churches, how he had warned them that there would become people who were wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, they thought they were coming with the truth, but they were coming to destroy the church. And it just showed how much influence one person might have on a group of people. And he warns the people in Galatians that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. They can just take the thoughts and the actions of one individual, and eventually that whole company can be corrupted by false teaching. In the case here in Exodus, can be corrupted by idolatry. Just shows how easy it can be to influence people down a wrong path. And again, that's it's a heavy responsibility we as the people of God bear this morning. Especially if we have people who, spiritually speaking, look up to us. If we have people who share our spiritual company, who like to ask us, what are you reading at the minute? You know, what book are you reading? What book do you recommend? You know, who do you recommend me listening to? People that share our spiritual company. People who are perhaps under us in terms of authority in the church. And the question is posed to us this morning, are we that leaven that leavens the whole lump? Are we just that little leaven that could eventually change the whole thing and not for the better? We need to be very careful about the influence we have, especially as God's children. That's the demands that these people have, came together with determination. We see exactly the demands that they have is based on their delay and is based on their distractions. Because the people come together unto Aaron, said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this man Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. God wasn't working to their schedule. God wasn't doing what they wanted him to do, and so in their eyes the logical conclusion was to make a God that works for them. Make a God that suits them. Make us a God that will go before us. Aaron, we'll give you all these tools. You make a God for us. We'll call it a God and we'll get people to carry it at the front of the parade and we'll head our way to the promised land that way. It's such a strange line of thinking. But God had taken them this far. And again, they had seen God's glory. As they were at the bottom of Sinai, and they didn't want to go any closer to that mountain. But they were willing, after 40 days, just over 6 weeks, to leave all of that behind. To leave Jehovah behind and follow a golden calf. So much were their demands for God to work to their schedule. So great was their demand to have a God that worked for them and a God that worked with them, that they were willing to leave behind the God who had taken them this far and make a golden calf of their own. Maybe there's one listening in this morning and God isn't working to your schedule. God isn't necessarily working for you at the moment. And you think to yourself, well, I haven't made a golden calf. I haven't told any of my spiritual companions to take my earrings and my jewellery, whatever it is, and make a golden calf. But it can be very easy for us to make a God that works for us. It can be very easy to make a God that works to our schedule. The God of work. The God of work. It's easy to base your life around work. You know, when does work suit for me? I'll base my life around work. And when it suits me, maybe it's the God of money. It'd be easy to seek after riches. They can certainly work for us. They can certainly work to our schedule. Maybe it's the God of company. What others might think of you, and so you change your thinking. Change your life to have a God that works for you. To have company that works for you. Now all these things have their place. It's right to work. The Bible commands us to work. It's all right to have money. God commands us to be careful with money. It's all right to have company because God said it's not good that man should be alone. But whenever we make these things so important to us that we base our lives around them, And we are so distracted that we have our eyes taken off the Lord. It's a disastrous life. It may have pleasure for a while, but if you read through Scripture, and indeed through 2,000 years of Christian history, you don't see very many positive outcomes in the life of a believer whenever you make a God that works for you. See the people's demands here. They were based on their delay. Their delay. It was based on their distractions. And then lastly, which is really the hammer blow and is really at the centre of this whole thing, is the outright denial that is in the hearts and the minds of the people here. Look at what they say to Aaron. Up and make us gods, which shall go before us. And this is the part that really is bizarre. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They were so distracted, they had so taken their eyes off the Lord, that they were convinced at this moment in time that it was Moses that took them out of Egypt. Moses was the man that had taken them out. Moses was the one who had got them there. And they had forgotten everything that God had done for them over the last few months. And whenever you go read through the book of Exodus and the chapters before this, you wonder, how on earth did these people forget and choose to deny what God had done? They had just seen 10 of the most miraculous things in the natural world that could ever occur. They had just seen the River Nile turn to blood. They had just seen Pharaoh wake up one morning and see his bedroom floor surrounded by frogs. They had woken up and seen the Egyptian cattle dead in a night. Food, machinery, transport wiped out in a night. They had seen hail come down from heaven and destroy the crops and the livelihoods. And they had seen locusts come in and take what was left from the hail. They had seen the land of Egypt covered in darkness, where you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. They had seen and heard the cries from Egyptian households, from the firstborn that had died in a night. They had been led out from that land of Egypt, from their slavery. They had taken the riches from the Egyptians, even some Egyptian soldiers who said to themselves, I don't know about you guys, but I'm following this God. We've seen what happened to ours. They had got to the Red Sea. They had seen the Red Sea part in two. They had walked through that dry ground, get to the other side, and as the Egyptian soldiers start chasing them, they see the water miraculously come down upon them. They had seen the soldiers washed up dead on the seashore. And after a couple of weeks, when they complain that God had taken them to the wilderness to die, God gives them manna. Whenever they came to Mount Sinai, in verses we've already read about the lightnings and the thunderings and the smoke, and how they were so filled with dread and so filled with fear, it's amazing that thinking about all of that, they conclude, no, it was Moses. It was all about Moses. He was the one that brought us out. And it even gets worse in the verse 4. After they make the golden calf, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know, this change of heart didn't happen overnight. And as we've seen, they were distracted, they were delayed. Demand started to grow, and that eventually led to this outright denial of the work of God in their lives. And again, it's easy for us this morning to read these events and think to themselves, how foolish, you know, how on earth would people ignore and choose to forget and deny a God that did all of that in their lives? Well, as we thought about at the beginning, Paul writes, these things are for our admonition, they're for our learning, for our correction. You know, we aren't very far away. In our true heart of hearts and our still sinful natures, we aren't very far away. You know, whenever David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet came to chastise him and send him the word of the Lord, you know, the Lord says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I anointed thee king over Israel. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And these words have struck me to the core once. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. In other words, God was saying to David, listen, with all these blessings that I have given you, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. Rather than have you go into sin and search for pleasures there and search for blessings there, if you needed something else, I would have given unto thee more and more of such things. You know, David was willing to throw aside all that God had done for him for a moment of sin. Now, how many times have we as God's people taken our salvation for granted? How many times have we willfully chosen to sin, knowing all that Christ has done for us? How many times have we taken every blessing that God has bestowed us with for granted? How many times has God said, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings? And in some sense, in the same way that he said to David, if that had been too little, I would have given thee more and more. And still in our hearts we've said, no, Lord, I'll sort it out myself. I'll go my own way. How often have we taken for granted that goodness and mercy that follows us all the days of our lives? We say we know the verse. We know the verse so well. And yet how often we take those things for granted. How we're willing to throw those things away in our hearts because of our sense and our demand, our desire for something else, for another God that works for us. It's very strange. Even after everything these people had said at the foot of Sinai, after everything they had experienced, you know, they had made a covenant with God at the bottom of Sinai. After Moses tells them the law, the people come together and said in chapter 24, all the Lord says, we will do. And in that moment, I believe they were sincere. Because they were filled with such a fear and trembling. That they said, you know, whatever the Lord says, we will do. And we've all had those moments. We've had those moments whenever we've been on our knees and we've just said, Lord, do what you need to do with me. Do what you want to do with me. But I'm sure we've also had those moments where very quickly we've decided to backtrack on those promises and on those prayers. I'm sure we all know the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and the verse that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's a very interesting story behind that hymn. The man who had wrote it, he was on a train one day and he sat across this woman reading a book, and after a couple of moments she leaned over to him and said, I'm sorry, I've just come across very nice words, if you wouldn't mind reading them to you. And he said, yes, go ahead. She started reading the words, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, not knowing that the man who had wrote those words was sitting right across from her. And she was reading those words and she got to that line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And the man burst into tears and the woman started to apologize, feeling embarrassed, and she says, I'm terribly sorry, you know, I didn't mean to offend. And he says, no, you don't understand. He says, I wrote those words many years ago and I just wish I was as close to the Lord now as I was when I wrote that. You know, the very one who had penned those words we often sing, often felt that coldness of heart even afterwards. And I'm sure whenever he wrote those words, he was sincere. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God he loved. We're sincere when we sing them. How we are prone to wander, how we want to rededicate ourselves, but time and again we rebel. Time and time again we deny what God has done. And again, it's very strange how the people here trusted in God to take them this far, but not to take them any further. They were content. When they got to Sinai, they were content a couple of weeks ago. But now was the time where they had decided enough was enough. And they were going to get something else to go before them now. You know, God has started a miraculous work in his people. God has started a powerful work in you this morning, dear believer. How foolish would it be to trust in something else to finish the job? You know, again in Galatians, Paul asks the believers, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If God, the Holy Spirit, has started this powerful work in you, what makes you think you can do any better? What makes you think you can add to it or take away from it? What makes you think that something else can finish the job? It can be very easy to get distracted. Be very easy to feel delayed. Be very easy to have demands. And if we have all of those things building up in our hearts, it can be very easy to just outright deny the God that we serve. Now this morning, whenever we look at the Word of God, we see that God is serious about who bears His name. God is serious about how we worship Him. God is serious about how important we value Him in our lives. Maybe there's one listening in this morning and all the points that we've looked at, and you could put yourself right on it. Maybe you can say to yourself, you know what I am, where these people of Israel were. So what is it I do now? Is there any hope? Is there any redemption? Look very quickly at verse 26 of this chapter. It says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp after he had come down from the mountain, said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. Slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. That was a heavy price for them to pay. That was what needed to be done. Now, does that mean whenever we're all back in the building, we take the slingshots and the spears and the bow and arrows and take them all against anyone who's had an idolatrous thought? No. But in the same way, Moses commanded these people to go throughout the camp from gate to gate and slay those who had taken part in this idolatrous worship. In our hearts, whenever we go throughout the camp of our life, from gate to gate, from secret place to secret place, to put away, to put to death any shadow, any scent, any touch, any whisper of idolatry that is in us. To lay yourself fully on the operating table, spiritually speaking. Give God the tools and say, Lord, you need to take these things out. It may be a painful experience. Am I correct that it will be a painful experience? But one that is nonetheless of vital importance and need for any child of God who wants to take their spiritual life seriously and wants to take the God they serve seriously. You know, whenever Paul reminds the Roman believers, about putting to death the deeds of the flesh, he tells them to mortify the deeds of the body. Not put them in a drawer, not put them in the back of a cupboard to pick up at your own convenience, but to fully get rid of it, to make sure it's properly and fully gone. You know, after people do this, after Moses tells the people to go in and out throughout the camp, there's no more golden calves among this generation. Whenever you get to the banks of the River Jordan, compared to the people at the banks of the Red Sea, there's no complaining, there's no murmuring, there's no saying, God's brought us here to die. But it's something that has changed the people. Whenever they seriously take their sin, whenever they seriously view their sin. It was amazing that God didn't give these people up. Without being blasphemous this morning, if we had been in the place of God, I wonder how patient we would have been with the people that, after 6 weeks, after all we had done for them, decided to make a golden calf and take their own way. But God doesn't give them up. In the chapters to come, Moses offers a sacrifice on their behalf, and the wrath of God is appeased. That's the next thing you ought to do this morning after searching your heart. Bring yourself to the sacrifice that has appeased the wrath of God. Bring yourself to that perfect sacrifice. The one who covers all sin. Not just idolatry. But lust, pride, greed, jealousy, anger. Bring yourself to the sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it says in the New Testament that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. No matter how grave that unrighteousness may be. It may not be a golden calf, but even if you have made a God in your own image, even that is forgivable through the God who loves us and washes us from all sin. You know, with this last point I'll finish because I know time's gone, and I apologise for that. Well, in Exodus chapter 34, in the verse 10, God renews his covenant with his people. Not only does he forgive them, but he renews his covenant with them. Exodus 34 in the verse 10, God says to Moses to tell the people, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." God was still going to use these people in a mighty way for his glory, so that all shall see the work of the Lord. Let me close this morning by putting this challenge, this encouragement before God's people. With our full devotion to the Lord, and with our complete surrender to him, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, what could God do with you? What could God do with you? What wonders could God do in your life? You know, we can look back on the history even of this nation and see how God has certainly blessed it with the hope of the gospel. And we can often lament whenever we look back on great revivals that have passed and shrug our shoulders and say, well, there's no hope of God doing that again. And again, without trying to be in the place of God, what more could God do in the life of this nation? Things that have not been seen in any nation. That all the people among us shall see the work of the Lord. If he had a band of completely devoted, completely surrendered believers to him, who had cleansed themselves of idolatry, cleansed themselves of pride and jealousy, who had fully consecrated themselves to the altar, said, "Lord, use me." What terrible things, what wonderful things could God do with you this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your precious word this morning. Pray you would write it and bless it upon each and every heart. Father, you know each and every person who is listening in this morning. And Lord, it should terrify us that it says in your word that you search the heart, that you try the reins to give every man according to his works. Father, we pray that you would help us search our hearts, that we would go deep within us, that we would go into the camp from gate to gate, from secret place to secret place, from every aspect of our lives. And Father, help us to mortify, to put to death any sense of idolatry in our hearts. Father, we pray you would remove from our lives any hindrance between us and thee, that nothing would come between us and the God we serve, that nothing would be used that we can claim will go before us, that we would base our lives upon, but that we would ever be fully consecrated, fully surrendered, fully devoted to thee. That we wouldn't get distracted, that we wouldn't feel delayed, that we wouldn't have demands, and that, Lord, we would never deny what it is you've done in our lives. So, Lord, we pray you would continue to mold us and shape us into the people of God you would have us to be. And, Father, we pray, even as we thought just before we closed, Father, what more could you do with us if we willingly gave ourselves over to you? Father, we pray for the rest of this day you would keep your hand upon us. Part us now with your fear and with your favour. Bring us back again this evening in thy will, for we ask it in the Saviour's precious and holy name.